The 2nd of February is the Feast of the Presentation of the Lord, the 40th day after his birth, his nativity. This mystery of the Rosary, the 4th, has given rise to names of towns, Greek religious orders. It's a mystery there, but somewhat obscure. It also gives rise to the first of the 7 sorrows of the Mother of God. Firstly, what happened? Well, the Temple of Jerusalem, by Mosaic covenant, required that every male child born had to be brought and consecrated to the Lord. And also the mother had to be purified on this, the 40th day. This is where the old churching of women after their child birth still occurs. And on that occasion, they didn't have much money, being poor. They had to offer to ransom back the child, consecrated to God, to pigeon doves. And the Mother of God was purified. Now that is what normally would have happened. But here we have a woman called Anna, consecrated to God, a widow, having spent years, decades praying, and Simeon, who through his prayer has been granted the wish that we all desire, to see the face of Christ. And because they both persevered in prayer, male and female, and the same applies to us, if we persevere in our vocation and are faithful in prayer, we too should behold the face of God. They encountered the Lord and a procession began. Simeon, Anna, Joseph, Mary and the Lord. And that gave rise to the procession, the Candlemas procession, because Simeon would prophesy that Christ would be a light to all the world, not just the Jews, but to all nations. And hence we process on this day with candles, and rightfully so. However, we're in the southern hemisphere, it's too hot for candles, but melt within minutes. But in the northern hemisphere, this is a custom, hence the term Candlemas. And this feast in the East was called Encounter, because you encountered the presence of God. And on this day, Darcy Simpson will encounter the real presence of Christ in making his first Holy Communion. How do we process? Well, we process because we're pilgrims. Every minute of every hour of every day, we're making progress, whether you like it or not, towards that moment of eternity. So by being here on earth, we're in a time procession. And we're called to bear our candle. The candle, as you know, is a great symbol of faith, hope and charity. The wax is faith, the wick is hope, the flame is charity. The more wax you have, the more you know about Christ. And hence the thicker the wick can become, because it supports, more wax supports a thicker wick. A greater wick means greater hope. So hope relies on faith. Hope is the desire for that which we know in faith. But the candle is not just the candle for the sake of the eye. It is created to be lit. And that is the candle, although within itself has wax and the wick, faith and hope, charity comes from without. It's extraneous and it's lit by Christ himself. Hence the baptismal candle as baptism. That's when Christ ignited your soul. That's when he lit you on the beginning of your procession, your pilgrimage, and the flame of faith goes before you. Charity in the Church's theology is linked to sanctifying grace. The two go back to back. We bear with us, therefore, our faith, hope and charity, which can be extinguished through serious sin, but then relit through reconciliation. And we bear this candle, our spiritual candle, as we make progress down through the years. So the symbol of a candle is a marvellous symbol to take home with you today. There's some left out in the porch, in the narthex. You might like to take a votive candle home. If you've brought candles to be blessed on this occasion, we'll bless them after the Mass. Since there's no procession, we don't have the blessing within the Mass. This all happened, and then something unusual came about.
Simeon gave us a beautiful prayer, the Christ would be the light of the nations, and then he turned from the Christ child to the Mother of God. Now, up until this point, people looking would have thought, nice couple, nice family, getting a bit of attention. Yes, but there's more to it than that. Because Christ is the temple of God. He is the body of Christ and needed not to be presented, but rather presented himself. He needed not to be ransomed, for he would not ransom himself, but rather ransom us. And the Mother of God needed no purification, for she is the most pure of all creatures. So we have here a paradox. Those who needed the ceremony, as most people would, doesn't apply to the Mother of God in God himself. And then the statement is made. It's not on the bulletin, it's part of the longer gospel. Simeon blesses them and is blessed by them and then turns to the Mother and gazes into those most pure eyes and says, you see this child, your beloved here, he's destined for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. Destined to be a sign that is rejected, a sign of contradiction. Back in 1976, John Paul II gave a series of talks, the Lenten retreat to Pope Paul VI, that was called A Sign of Contradiction. Because Christ is a contradiction to the world. His teaching is a contradiction to the world. We sometimes might find it hard to be a Catholic, to obey, to submit to God. Well, Christ didn't have to submit to Christ, God, to law, nor did the Mother of God in going to the temple. They needed not to go, but they submitted. Why? To teach us that although we can't see perhaps the big picture, we ought to submit. Although there's going to be contradictions in our life and difficulties with this issue or that, don't give up. Persevere. Remain faithful. Obey. Because God sees the big picture and God is your Father and he will reward you. So they came and they obeyed, and then knowing that Christ would be the contradiction, which means the cross is the contradiction because it involves two beings, the horizontal being and the vertical being. The horizontal is our will, the vertical is God. And where they intersect, we find the heart of Christ. That heart, which one day would be pierced by a lance, open and wounded for us. Knowing that that would happen, the Holy Spirit inspired Simeon to look at the Mother of God and say, yes, you'll be a contradiction, and your soul too will be pierced. Your heart will be wounded, and the secret thoughts of many will be laid bare. What a profound statement to make. That became the first of the seven sorrows of the Mother of God. A day of joy, a day of rejoicing, a day of sorrow. Her soul would be pierced with a mystical lance. A spiritual sword would cleave apart her very being, as a physical one would do to her son. She is the Mother of Sorrows. He is God, and she would follow. She will comply with his will. And therefore the two hearts become one, the Immaculate Heart and the Sacred Heart. And that's the hidden reality behind this first great sorrow and the fourth joyful mystery, that the wounded heart is a beautiful heart. And it's true in reality. Unless you get out of your comfort zone and become vulnerable within your heart, you cannot love. It's only a heart that gives, receives. It's only the heart that's open and pours forth comes to life. Otherwise, it remains stagnant, tepid, and can die within. So we're called to imitate the Mother of God and God himself and having a wounded heart. Because a wounded heart, in time, becomes a whole heart in eternity. When we leave this world, God will make our hearts perfect. Next Friday we'll see lots of perfect hearts around us on Valentine's Day. The perfect heart, as we envisage it, as we see it, as perhaps we receive a card with it on it, doesn't exist.
It's a perfect heart.
Yet no heart on earth, says a cardiologist, is perfect in shape. It's imperfect, awaiting perfection. And that perfection comes in heaven. So have your heart wounded for God. Be wounded like the Mother of God. Follow Christ, who is God. And you will find that the wounded heart today will become the whole heart tomorrow in God's kingdom. And not just the whole heart, but also a holy heart. And every saint in heaven awaits their glory with a holy heart. May we one day also. Praise be Jesus Christ.